Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
As Patrick talked to us about sharing, and of course I'm going, oh Lord, what am I going to share? I'm thinking 5 minutes and that kind of thing, and share what I need to, you know, in a reasonable amount of time, so I should stop talking about that and share, huh? But the scripture that, some different scripture have come to my mind, and you know, as we're closing out the year and we're starting a new one, this particular scripture comes to my mind quite often. We used to sing it quite a bit in the old Calvary days, and maybe still some do. But it's Zephaniah 3:17. And it's, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. And he'll rest in his love, and he'll joy over thee with singing. Amen? Amen. Tonight, the Lord thy God in the midst of us is mighty. You listen to the report up here from James and all. You see the work of the Lord going on. But in all that, you see, in this world in which we live, we can be easily discouraged sometimes. But the one thing we can count on, that throughout history, the red thread of salvation has been woven through. Amen? Amen. And you know, when Adam and Eve did what we probably would have done too, you know, we always want to blame them. Doggone it, why'd they do that? We'd probably done the same thing. But there at Genesis 3:15, it all began, didn't it? And God declared what he was going to do. And he did exactly that. And after we'd gone to the point of, in Genesis 4, of having our first murder, God still was doing his work. He still had something in mind. And he comes along and he says, Abraham, come out from among your folk. And he develops a nation through which would be a channel that the Son of God would come. And as they go along, you know, they just have a time. And we really see ourselves in them so much of the time. I think of Proverbs, I'm going to share a couple of verses with you. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. But in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. And so when that was written in Proverbs, Solomon, you know, was encouraging, trust in the Lord. You see, and throughout, that was one of Israel's problems, you know. And as a matter of fact, the verse that I always connect with this verse, and I'm not just talking about Israel, but this verse connects with them, but it connects with us too. Because so often, as we're living our life, we have the various things that go on, you know. God has to allow us to go through various things to get us where he wants us. And there are things we don't like to go through. There are things that we don't like to have to face. Those things we choose and have to suffer the consequences for. But through it all and in it all, he loves us and is doing his work. So trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And then over in Jeremiah 29, what is it, 10. For I know the thoughts I have for you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil. Why? To bring you to an expected end. And you know, when that was penned by Jeremiah, when God used Jeremiah to pen that, what was the situation with Israel then? Babylon was involved here, right? They probably were pretty discouraged. And so as Jeremiah, there in that chapter, has written a letter to them, what is one of the verses? He tells them they're going to have this 7 years, they're going to have this, but God doesn't have evil in thought for them, but he's doing it to bring them to an expected end. And you know, in spite of them, they are the channel through which the Messiah would come. And guess what? Jesus came. And he's coming again, you see. And so, tonight, what are each of us maybe going through? You know, we have folks in the fellowship that haven't been feeling well, dealing with different, whether it be cancer or whatever it might be. Trust in the Lord. Help us, Lord, trust in you with all our hearts. And we lean not to our own understanding, but all his ways acknowledge him. Why? Because he has an expected end for each of us. May we trust. You often get a little discouraged? I know I do. One of the things I've battled through the years is depression. And I know for me, the Word of God has brought me through in ways that no other, you could do whatever. There's no other way has that anything helped me more than that. In Philippians 1:6, and this has always been one of my favorite verses, one of them. Being confident of this very thing, he who had begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus. So that work that's begun in each of us tonight, now if there's any among us tonight that hasn't come to that point of trusting in the Lord, you know, trusting is a hard thing to do. You know, we live in a world today that makes it very difficult to trust. You know, you can walk down the road and be visiting with somebody and sometimes trusting. We must trust the Lord because other than that, otherwise we're going to be very fearful. You say, trust in the Lord. But we can be confident in this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus. And then I want to close with a couple of verses and I'll stop. I've gone long enough. Chapter 3, 1 John. I want to just share these few verses and then I want to close with one in Romans 15. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That's quite a love. And that's why he allows us to go through various things at different times for our good. He blesses us. Trials happen, but we can be confident in this very thing. He who had begun a good work in us will continue it, will perform it until the day of Jesus. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. You know, I had my sister one time, years back, she said, you know, they were talking about things they were doing, and I said, oh, really, brother? She said, Rob, you just seem like you're out of this world. I said, I thought to myself, well, I'm in it, but hopefully, Lord, I won't be of it, you know? But anyway, and then I want to focus on this verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. When you've got that hope, that causes you to say, Lord, I want to have that fear of you. And I was listening to David Hawking today, and he was talking about, you know, to fear the Lord will help you not fear man. You see, trust in the Lord. Fear the Lord. Be concerned about, don't be worried about who can take your life, but be concerned about he who has control of your life, your soul, your body, spirit, and all, you know? Amen. So let that be a purifying effect on us to cause us to look to him. Now, the last verse I want to share is Romans 15:13. Pastor Mark, who I served with there in Calvary Chapel, Park City for years, he used to pray this particular, the principles of this verse for his wife all the time. His wife, I suppose a couple years now, she also died of ALS. But I remember him talking about praying this particular verse. And I love this verse. This can just be something. I love this verse. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound. Now I have to sing it here. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. I do it King James like, because that's how I memorized it. So. But God bless you all. Be encouraged. The God of hope fill you with all joy and hope in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. God bless.
You look straight ahead.
Yeah.
The rabbis call that stringing pearls. There were times in the days of Jesus, in the days of Paul, when they would stand in the synagogue and often would open a scroll and teach a verse or a section or a chapter. And then there'd be other times that they'd take a verse And then they take another verse, and then they take another verse, and take another verse, and say, hey, look what we just strung together. Look how beautiful, look how majestic it is. Stringing pearls, thanks for doing that for us tonight, Robbie.
One of the things the Lord's really put on my heart recently is how we identify with the world around us. I get a lot of questions regarding Ferguson, regarding New York, Michael Brown, Eric Garner, the protests that are going on, those kinds of things. People don't know I'm a police officer. It's interesting, I'm a news junkie, so I read a lot of stuff online. I read a lot of articles. My wife's convinced I like to have my blood pressure high. Maybe I just like punishment, but I'm not shocked when the world acts like the world. You know, if you're surprised that police officers do bad things sometimes, I'm not sure why. You know, with all the background checks that they go through and all the testing that we go through, it's very rigorous. But not once in all of the testing that I've gone through did they ever ask if I believed in Jesus as my Savior. You know, I'm in this job because God's called me to it. But not everybody else is that way. You know, they're just people. And people do bad things sometimes. In the police world, it's seen as a brotherhood. You look after your own. When you go through life and death experiences, when you've had guns fired at you, there's a natural bond, similar to being in the military, that happens. And so it's a very strong organization inside the police department. But again, it's not the kingdom of God. Satan likes to sow division. Look at the world around us. You know, whether it's we're white, we're black, we're rich, we're poor. We like to be compartmentalized as humans. We like to identify with different groups that are like ourselves. But what does Jesus tell us? How many groups are there truly in this world? There's two. There are the saved, and there's the unsaved. Those are the only two groups that we need to worry about in this world. I am part of the saved group. My job is to minister to that other group. Doesn't matter what they look like, doesn't matter what their jobs are, doesn't matter where they live. However God brings them into contact with me, my job is to show them the Savior that loved them so much He died on the cross for them. So, as we go into this new year, and as we want revival in our land, I'm convinced the only way that's ever going to happen is for us to do what God's called us to do, walk with Him, and to share Him with the people that He brings into our path. And as we walk closer and closer to the Lord, and as the people around us walk closer and closer to the Lord, how can that not spread and bring a revival to this country?
It strikes me that when Josh said that his job is to minister to the unsaved group, that's not because he's a police officer, that's because he's a Christian. It was one of the 19th century revivalists, I can't remember which one, who said, get a piece of chalk, bend down, draw a circle around yourself, and pray that God would revive everyone inside that circle. Where's my brother Bud? You're up.
Good evening. I don't know if anybody noticed or not, but I thought it was interesting that we had a hourglass as a picture up on the screen there. And the world celebrates the passing of time on this evening, but we're here to celebrate the God that created time. The world says that time changes everything, but we know that it's God that changes everything and our relationship with Him. And God has been working on me to change me for many years, and I chose to pick a topic tonight that He's been working on with me. I want to start out with a scripture of 1 Samuel 22:1-2. David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam when his brothers and his father's household heard about it. They went down to him there. All those who were in distress and in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. Now, oftentimes we see David as a type of Christ. And if he is a type of Christ in this case, who are we? Obviously, we're the discouraged, discontent, those that are in distress. And we've seen that he, if we gather around him, can be our leader and help us to become different people, to become followers of him. And in this following of him, he has shown me that I can be very judgmental of those that he would want to draw to him, those that are different than me. I thought it was interesting what Josh was saying about people and how we kind of separate ourselves. And that's what I do. I can see somebody and say, well, there's this way, and therefore they don't belong. But that isn't the way Christ sees them. You see, I'm kind of hard-headed, and it's taken Jesus a long time. He's still working with me, still training me. And because of my hard head, it's just kind of hard for some things to get through. You might think, well, you don't seem to be too hard-headed, but it ought to be obvious to you that I'm hard-headed. If you look at the parable of the sower, you see that the Word of God has problems penetrating into rocky soil. And if you look at my head, you notice that I have trouble growing hair. So I'm kind of hard-headed. Recently, this judgmental attitude that I can get reared its ugly head, I had to go into, I think it's called Kansas Medical Center, to have a colonoscopy. And we filled out the paperwork, my wife and I. You have to have somebody go with you because they put you under and they have to drive you home. We went in, filled out the paperwork, and they led us to this waiting room. And I sat down, and Christy said, hey, I got to go to the bathroom. And she left. And as I'm sitting there, they sat us down to a group of people, and they're making crude and rude jokes about what's going to happen and some of the things that had happened in their life. And I kind of started thinking, well, there's some of those people. When Christy came back, she said, hey, we need to get up and sit someplace else. And I understood what she was talking about because my wife is allergic to cigarette smoke. And people that have cigarette smoke on their clothing, she'll pick that up and it'll give her a bad headache. And these same people were smokers, or some of them were. So we moved. Well, as God would have it, when the nurse came to call me in to get prepped for the procedure, she also called a young lady out of this group. And both of us went together. We got weighed together. They put us in the same room. The only thing that separated us was a curtain. So she got to hear all the details of what they were going to go through with me, and I got to hear all the details that she was going through. Her name was Brittany. Of course, I'd already judged her. I knew who she was. But as I heard her story, I realized that she was a young woman that had been through quite a bit. She'd had to take care of both sets of her grandparents. She, in fact, was living with one of her sets of grandparents. Her grandfather had just had bypass surgery. Her grandmother had recently had a stroke. And she and her boyfriend were living with this family, with this her grandparents, trying to take care of them and do the best that they could by supporting them with the wages that her boyfriend earned. And as I laid there, and she laid there waiting for us to be called in, she was number three, I was number four, I heard her kind of struggling with her swallowing and coughing. And I found out through overhearing the conversation that she suffered from a bad case of acid reflux. and just another thing that she was battling. And I wanted to say something to her, but I didn't know how to start the conversation. And as we laid there, she said, "Hey, do you know how to operate this bed? I'd like to lay flat." Of course, I didn't. I looked around, tried to figure it out, but I couldn't figure it out. I said, "No," but it opened the door. And as I said, I learned some things about her. She liked to cook, what she liked to cook, about her grandparents. And I asked her, I said, because this is God changing my heart, you see. I asked her, "Do you believe in God?" She said, "Yes, I do." I said, "Would you mind if I prayed for you?" She said, "No, I'd like that." So I got the opportunity to pray for her before she went into a procedure. And I've shared this problem of mine of being judgmental with several brothers several times. And one of those brothers gave me this scripture, Philippians 2:3. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." See, this is who God is. He also showed me in Acts 10:28, Peter said, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean." You see, we can get, maybe I should say I can get to that point to where I want to segregate people and say that maybe they don't belong in this church or belong with Christ. But that's not God's heart. Jesus died for everybody, not just some, but for all. The scriptures I've been reading are out of the NIV version, because that's the Bible I like to lean on, because I can understand it. It was translated in a sixth grade level, so it fits me pretty well. But in the King James version, 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But ye are a peculiar people." And when we think of that word peculiar, we think of odd, weird. And if you look around at us, we are. We're all different than one another. But that word peculiar really isn't translated well there. It means more like special. And we are special in God's eyes, every single one of us. And He has called every single one of us together here tonight, together here in this congregation, together here in Wichita, to do something with Him, for Him, to draw people to Christ, to pull them out of the pit of hell, so they might know that relationship that we know with Jesus. God bless you.
Lord, we pray that You'd open effectual doors. Give us eyes to see the lost and the hurting. Lord, give us Your eyes to see them as You see them. Lord, we thank You that You looked past the people that we were, sinful and repugnant and rebellious, and You saw the people that You died that we might become. Lord, give us that blessed optimism, that spiritual hope, the faith that You can change every heart, that You can move in every life. And Lord, as Bud reminded us, allow us in places and times of Your choosing to be used of You for Your glory. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. As Bud was sharing, it occurs to me that we're exhorted to not judge our neighbor. We're likewise exhorted to judge ourselves. Jesus says, salt is good, but if salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. We're here to be salt to the world. We're here to reach out to the least and the last and the lost. And we can only do that if we stay salty. Joe Matera, pastor of Resurrection Church in New York, not the annoying guy on Fox News. Joe Matera had an article recently in Prophecy Watch, 8 Signs of a Compromising Church. And I'm essentially going to read it. During the days of Nazi Germany, there arose a confessing church movement that rose against the German church movement, which became the religious arm of the fascist Nazis. Of the 18,000 pastors in Germany during World War II, only a third were aligned with the confessing church, 2/3 aligned with the Nazis. Only a remnant held fast to the Bible. And unfortunately, that demonstrates when push comes to shove, a large percentage of pastors, large percentage of churches, large percentage of people calling themselves Christians will probably bow to pressure and allow the norms of culture to become their credo of Christianity. We see the same thing today in churches in the United States and beyond. With the accelerated pace of the attack on religious liberty today, there could develop a great divide in the church between confessing churches and compromising churches, similar to what happened in Nazi Germany. And it won't be a divide based on this denomination or that denomination, but based on loyalty to the truth of Scripture. It's sad but true, more and more believers will be compromising core biblical values rather than risk being stigmatized or persecuted. In John 12, 42 and 43, we see many contemporaries of Christ believed in him but would not confess him because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And so here are 8 contrasts between the confessing church and the compromising church. The first, in the confessing church, Christ is over culture. The compromising church accommodates Christ to culture. The confessing church believes that Jesus is Lord over all creation. Hence, they attempt to reflect Christ in every area of culture. The compromising church accommodates. The Christ they believe in and preached is shaped by the culture they live in. Second, the confessing church holds fast to the Word of God in spite of opposition. The compromising church alters the Word of God because of opposition. Soon in America, it might well be illegal to preach from certain passages of the Bible dealing with human sexuality. Because of this, many will alter their theology to fit the culture, while the confessing church is going to preach the Word of God in spite of fines, penalties, lawsuits, or imprisonment. Third, the confessing church puts the kingdom of God above their culture and in ethnicity. The compromising church puts their ethnicity before the kingdom of God. The German church during the Nazi era put nationalism and their Aryan heritage above the Word of God. Many pastors and believers today view the Scripture more through the lens of their ethnicity and heritage than through a proper exegesis of Scripture. When and if our nation officially makes biblical Christianity illegal, we will soon see who will be the confessors and the compromisers. In many ways, practicing biblical Christianity is already illegal when it comes to believers attempting to walk out their faith in the marketplace because private Christian-owned businesses don't currently enjoy the same freedoms that churches do. Four, the confessing church alters their methods of preaching. The compromising church alters the message they preach. While it's wise and biblical for the church to remain relevant to culture, it should never put being relevant above being faithful. The compromising church puts being relevant before biblical faithfulness. They not only change the method of preaching, but the message they preach. Five, the confessing church is a remnant. It's the minority in church and state. The compromising church wants to be in the mainstream of both church and state. The confessing church endures long seasons of feeling like aliens and strangers in their own communities. The compromising church wants to be in the mainstream of culture more than living in the divine flow of God's favor and presence. 6, the confessing church is penalized by the state government. The compromising church is applauded by state government. The confessing church is hunted down and ostracized by the humanistic state. The compromising church is celebrated by the far-left radicals and used as a model of how church and state should function together. 2 more. The confessing church prophetically speaks truth to power. The compromising church conforms to those in power. The confessing church knows that at various seasons they may not gain a lot of converts. They may experience little or no societal impact. The best they can do is to maintain a prophetic witness to the cultural elites and to their surrounding community. Since the compromising church enjoys the power and prestige the elites grant them, they always conform rather than confront. And finally, the confessing church desires the praise of God. The compromising church desires the praise of men. Ultimately, at the end of the day, it boils down to this. Are we here at Calvary going to live for the praise of men or the praise of God? If things don't change in coming days, we're going to be shocked at how many churches of every size compromise the word of God just so they can keep their doors open. At some point, and I think at some point, perhaps soon, perhaps in this coming year, we'll all have to stand the ultimate test of whether we desire God more than we desire to live our lives in comfort and convenience. Truly, if we confess Christ before men, He will confess us before His Father in heaven. If we deny Him before men, He will deny us before His Father in heaven. Lord, keep us salty. Lord, keep us wise. Keep us Bereans, Lord, looking at what we're saying to each other, listening to what's coming across the pulpit, listening to what's spoken in our small groups and in our men's and women's ministry, in our youth ministry, in our children's church, that we would not compromise, Lord. We don't want to take pride in anything. We don't want to be wise in our own conceit. We don't want to be puffed up and say we're the true remnant, the faithful remnant, because that'll just push people away. But Lord, we want to stand fast. We want to be rooted and grounded in Your word and in Your love. And Lord, that's not just me. That's not just the men speaking tonight. That's all of us. Lord, keep us church. Keep us Spirit-filled, quickened for Your service. In Your name, amen. Where's Brother Jim? There's Brother Jim. Who we are as the church is the sum of who we are as individuals. It's your segment.
Yeah, it was a good one. My little talk has two titles. The first one is, Where is Your Focus? And the second one is, Do the Chicago Bears really matter? Not this season, but that's okay. So I want to read to you a paragraph out of The Lost Art of Disciple Making, which we're using in the men's study right now. If you don't have this book in your library, it really would be a good one to get a hold of. I really encourage everyone to read it. Let's look at another scene. 4 couples are meeting for a Bible study on a weeknight. They have been getting together for about 4 months, since 3 of them had been converted to Christ. One of the laymen in the church has been leading the study, and they just settled down for one of their lively discussions. As they launch into the lesson, the phone rings. Is Joe there? Joe is one of the 4-month-old Christians. Yes, but he's busy right now. He's in a Bible study. The voice is desperate. Please, I've got to talk to him. Okay. Joe picks up the phone and listens. Okay, he says, I'll come right over. Joe comes back to his Bible study group and explains. His business partner wants him to come over and help him. There's been a marital fight, and the man's wife is walking out on him. The whole mess has been brewing for a long time, and Joe feels he should go over and do what he can. The leader of the study says he thinks it's the right thing to do, and while Joe's gone, the group will pray. So Joe, a four-month-old Christian, picks up his Bible, goes out to the door to try to save a marriage. The Bible study turns into a prayer meeting. I seem to be getting older. I'm more sensitive to where people, especially myself, have their focus. I'm less tolerant of drama, excuses, and the unimportant things in life. For example, I really don't care if I pass the car in front of me on 135. However, that seems to be the goal in life for some drivers. Maybe I see the benefit of getting there 10 seconds quicker is not worth the risk. Maybe it's just not an eternal thing that I get there 10 seconds quicker. It just doesn't seem to matter like it used to. In business, when you measure a variable with a goal to improve it, measure the side that needs to be improved. As an example, it's better to measure how many packages did not ship today rather than how many did get shipped. That gets rid of the pride aspect and shows the real problem. The problem might be staffing, equipment, morale, vendor, etc., but whatever it is a problem. It is real, and it does matter. The customer does not care how many packages you shipped. They care if theirs was not shipped. So it's better to say, we missed 3% of our shipments and work on it, rather than, hey, we shipped 97% and sit back and feel good about it. With that in mind, I have 5 questions for Jim Bond. And by the way, what are you going to do with these? How will you use them, apply them, ask them? You can decide for yourself that there's something here for you. Question 1, was my focus on the eternal today? Question 2, what opportunities for God's kingdom did I miss today? Number 3, did I show God's wrath or God's love today? Number 4, how far out of alignment was I today? Alignment for me was something I learned a long time ago, and I really, really, really hang on to it. First is God, second is spouse, third is family, fourth is church. Guess what's dead last? Work. God, spouse, family, church, work. That's alignment. 5th question. How many times did I not praise God today for what He did today? Is there something for you there? This isn't easy, but it's critically important. Think about the shipping example. Who's our customer? God's our customer. Others are our customer. They are hoping that we won't be complacent, that we will continue to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The way to do that is to put ourselves under the microscope. Let the Holy Spirit be the light source and the magnifying glass both. Submit ourselves to the Lord's correction and let Him grow us, conform us, and more into His image. My prayer is, if one of these questions struck a chord in you, that you would also consider a lifestyle change each and every day. Be more like Joe in the book. Forget the New Year's resolution path. Just do it. God's asking you to do it. He's eager for you to do it, able to empower you to do it. The only thing he can't be, is willing for you to do it. That's the part we each have to do for ourselves. That's the part that I need to do for myself. So pray for me that I would, and I'll pray for you that you will.
Looking back over the year, I mean, that's really what we're doing. We're finishing up a year. We're going to plan to go forward. If you listen to everything that has been presented, we know we can't go any further than in prayer. So what I was going to do is lead us in a little bit of prayer. First of all, giving thanks. Thanks for what our Lord has done for us this year. And I know each and every one of us have had those, what we consider hard things to go through. And it has been hard. But you know, our Lord Jesus Christ is right there carrying us through those things. He has blessed us mightily. He has carried us through all of our pain, all of our sickness, our joy. And our joy, to those who are in the world, they just don't understand. And in not them not understanding, as we've been listening here, the pain that gets me is they don't know that joy yet. So in that, I want to lift up thanks and praise to the Lord. So I'll just start there, and then as we go into the move to the next year, kind of maybe some where we as a body is going, where God's going to lead us, what we see. Father God, we do. We just want to praise you and thank you, Lord. For it is because of you, Lord, that we are here. We thank you for the plan you have for us as mankind. Those who have missed that mark, Lord, but those who have come to you, who are blessed by everything you do for us, Lord, for every breath that we take, Lord, for every morsel that we have to eat, Father, for most of all, that love and mercy that you have put in our hearts, Father. For we're not loving, we're not merciful, Lord, unless it was for you doing that first. We praise you for that. We praise you for this year that you have given us, Lord. How you have grown our body, Lord. And I don't mean at the waistline, mine has grown quite well. But Lord, I mean how you have made this body come from the few that are here, Lord. We have reached out. We are to the East Coast, to the Midwest, to the West Coast, Lord, even to the Gulf of Mexico. And in that, and Lord, you have grown us to be able to reach over the seas, Lord. And again, it's because of your love that has done that. Father, you've grown our body to be in Africa. And we pray that, Lord, that we would continually keep reaching and striving for that. And I say striving, that's a bad word, Lord. That, Lord, that we would just love and go where you lead us to go, Lord. And Father, we say thank you. Thank you falls so short for me, but Lord, that's the words that I have. My heart is just full of joy because of what you have done for myself, for each and every one in this body, Lord. You have knitted some very peculiar people together, Lord, that we have become of one mind, one heart, one soul, which is with you and for you. And Lord, as this year is going to be behind us, Father, we look to what you lead us to in the new year. Father, we know that you're going to be there guiding us, directing us. You're going to be carrying us through those hard times, those illnesses, those times of loss of job. But Lord, most of all, you're going to be carrying us to that love that you have for us. Father, as this body is growing, we are seeing that there's the need maybe to expand the walls, Lord. But Lord, we just want to lay that in your hands. That if it is a building that you want for us to be able to put out here, Lord, or move to a different building, Lord, we'll leave that all upon you. We just want to place it in your hands that you guide us and direct us. And Lord, if it is something that you want us to get up, be able to move, to be able to look into that future of what it is that you have for us there, Lord, may we be willing to do that. And Lord, for what you've done in the outreaches, Lord, I pray that we would continually be ones to be able to reach out, not just to Kentucky, but Lord, even just to our next door neighbor. Sometimes we think we have to go real far to be able to do your work, but Lord, we know that that's not true. As Pastor Patrick said earlier, drawing that circle around ourselves and starting there is this first step. Lord, I believe that this body has went well beyond that step. And I pray that we are able to reach out and keep sharing with others, with those in Kentucky, New Jersey, Lord, how you've knit us together there. And Lord, wherever else there is that you would have us to go, Father, we want your will to be done in this body, this individual body, and this body of believers here at Calvary Chapel, Lord. For we thank you and we praise you. For it is all because of you and only in you that we are able to be able to do anything, Lord. And we thank you for your strength. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through his word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to him.